Well, good morning, Thanksgiving Church. You may be seated. How is everyone doing this morning? Good. A little cold, but I think we'll make it through. My name is Anna Rowe, and I am the seminary intern here at the church, or as I like to call it, the pastor in training. And I believe I know everyone in this room, but I would love to learn you more, so I thought I would pose like an icebreaker question, and then we can discuss it outside in the lobby after the service. And so I'll be completely honest, I am not a football fan, but I am a fan of food, or a foodie. And so I thought it would be fun to learn what your favorite Super Bowl food is. And so I look forward to learning what that is after the service today. And so today we are going to continue our walk through God's extraordinary story in the book of Luke. And today we're going to focus on extraordinary faith. But before we begin, I thought it would be important that we define faith. And so if we look at the Bible states that faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. And so I would like to pose these questions as we prepare our hearts. Where do you place your faith? Do you turn to faith in yourself or faith in Christ? Depending on the circumstances, how does where you place your faith change? And so as I read the passage for today, I had a kairos moment. And here at Thanksgiving Church, we call a kairos moment a moment in time where God breaks through your everyday life and he awakens you to something that he's trying to show you. So I thought I would share my kairos moment with you. And so maybe some of you guys know, but I have a dog named Bailey. And so every morning we go for our morning walk, and this morning it was a Sunday morning, and I live in an apartment building, so you have like the big dumpsters, and then everyone's like throwing their trash in there. And so you know how they say like the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree? Well, I think it's the same with like a human and a dog owner, because Bailey, she's also really into food, and so whenever we go on a walk, she's always, like, her nose is, like, to the ground, and she's, like, sniffing around and stuff, and she's, like, trying to eat things off the ground. I do try to stop her as much as possible, but she's a foodie as well. And so this morning, we were walking, and then we, like, round the corner to the dumpster, and Bailey, she hit the jackpot. She found, like, this bone, and so she just, like, she went for it. And so me, I'm going to be completely honest, I was not thinking. This was just like an instinctual action. I saw, you know, the bone in Bailey's mouth, and I was worried that she was going to get sick or that it was going to splinter or she could choke on it. And so I thought, well, I got to get it away from her. So I decided to like swipe my finger in her mouth. But at the same time that Bailey bit down on the bone, she also bit down on just the tip of my finger. And so I don't know if maybe some of you can relate, like sometimes you do something like with your body, like you lift something up or you move the wrong way and then your body tells you like, hey, that was probably not something you should be doing. Well, when Bailey's teeth bit down on my finger, my body said, hey, that's probably something you shouldn't have done. And it was a pain that I had never experienced before. And so I was like, ooh, this is not going to be good. And so eventually I was able to kind of, you know, get the finger out of her mouth and kind of assess the situation. And I knew that I needed to seek some professional help. And so I was like, all right. So I pull out my phone and I call my mom, because moms know everything. And so, remind you, it's like 6:30 in the morning. And so I call my mom and I go, Mom, Bailey has just bitten the tip of my finger. And my mom's response is, Anna, stop playing around. It's too early in the morning. And so if you know me, I am a jokester, and I would have totally called my mom and told her that. I kind of kicked myself for not doing it sooner. But as we continued the conversation, she realized that this was not a joke, that this was serious. And with modern day technology, you can like FaceTime people. So I like FaceTimed her and showed her the situation. And she said, Anna, you need to go to the ER. Not urgent care, you need to go to the ER. And so just to share some of my medical history in the past, I'm fortunate enough to say that I've never had to go to the ER in my entire life. I've never so much as broken a bone in my body. I've never had to get like emergency stitches or staples. I'm kind of one of those people when it comes to medicine, like I'll always go get my shots, but right before you get your shot, the nurse kind of looks at me and she goes, are you going to faint? And I go, no, I'm not going to faint, but I'm still a little bit hesitant. But this situation, I needed to go to the ER. And, you know, but the first thought in my mind was, well, I could just maybe like put a towel underneath it and then go take a nap And then when my mom comes, because she's got to come now and help me, then we can go figure it out together. But my mom said she advised against that, and so I did go to the ER, and, you know, fingers back, and we're moving. And so I just moved on with my life and thought nothing about the situation. But I think it's funny how God speaks to you. And it wasn't until after reading this passage for today about the centurion and his extraordinary faith that I had my Kairos moment. And God, he didn't speak to me audibly, but I am under the impression that this was a message from God, because this isn't something that I would have came up with by myself. And so for my Kairos moment, I was awakened that in the time of an emergency, I put my faith in myself and things of this earth. And when I placed my faith in myself, I felt out of control, I felt alone, and if I'm honest, I was terrified of what was to come. And so I want to ask you again, where do you place your faith? Do you turn to faith in yourself or faith in Christ? And depending on the circumstances, how does where you place your faith change? Through this Kairos moment, I realized that I had a lot of room for growth in where I placed my faith, especially in a time of crisis. But I love reading the Bible because we are encouraged and shown examples of people who encourage us in their own stories of trust and distrust. So the centurion in today's reading is a perfect example of the type of faith that gives us a glimpse into the life that God is inviting us into. And so I encourage you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, or please follow along on the sideboards. And so the story starts like this. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. And so to set some context behind the passage for today, Jesus has just finished calling the 12. He just preached one of his famous sermons sharing about the Beatitudes, and he has returned to Capernaum, which we have learned in a previous sermon is a small fishing village and a place where Jesus performs many of his miracles. And then we are introduced to a centurion. And a centurion is a Roman soldier. The Roman soldier was one of the most feared armies in ancient time. They were known for being disciplined, organized, and innovative in weapons and tactics. A centurion, he usually led around 100 men, and it took years of climbing up the ranks to be promoted to centurion. Centurions were known to be natural leaders. They had a stable temperament. They weren't the type of leaders who would just jump into battle and start attacking people. They were defensive. They were willing to stand their ground and ultimately die before their post were taken over. A centurion, we can assume, was a person of class and status. When the lowest paying soldier was paid 75 denarii, a centurion was paid anywhere between 3,000 and 7,000. And so we aren't exactly sure what the centurion's nationality was, but we do know that he was a Gentile or a non-Jew. And at this time, Gentiles were despised by Jewish people, or they should have been. And then in verse 2, we're able to see that the centurion is faced with a problem. The centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and was about to die. And so now we're able to see a little bit of the centurion's character with how he treats his servant. Usually the word valued and servant do not go hand in hand, especially during this time. Servants at this time were viewed as property and equal to animals. Some say that a servant's life depended on its owner. If they were old, they were disposable and they could kill them. And to put it bluntly, in this time, the difference between a tool, an animal, and a servant was the fact that a servant could speak. The centurion's relationship with the servant was different. He cared for his servant. He valued his servant, and he wanted to help him. And that's where we pick it back up in verse 3. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. The centurion had heard about the miracles that Jesus had done, and he had faith that Jesus could heal his beloved servant. And so I assume some of the miracles that the centurion heard about were some of the miracles that we have learned about in the past in Luke. And so to name a few, in chapter 4, when Jesus casts out demons. In chapter 5, when they get the abundance of fish. And then in chapter 6, where Jesus heals a paralyzed man. He says, pick up your mat and walk. The centurion realized if anyone could heal his servant, it would be Jesus. The centurion had asked some Jewish elders to go out and seek Jesus' help. The Jewish elders were synagogue leaders. And so when I first read this part, I was a little bit confused. If the servant was so important to the centurion, why didn't the centurion just go out and seek Jesus' help himself? And so after doing a little bit of research, I learned that during this time in the Jewish culture, if someone of authority sent someone out as their representative, it was the equivalent of that person having come and spoken to the person themselves. Others believe that the centurion may have been hesitant to go speak to Jesus because of tensions between the Jews and the Gentiles. So the centurion may have sent the Jewish leaders out of respect for Jesus, sending people of the same nationality. And we can see by the Jewish leaders' willingness to find Jesus that the centurion was respected and well-liked by the Jewish leaders, which was something out of the ordinary for a centurion during that time because of the tensions between the Jews and the Gentiles and the fact that he was a Roman soldier, someone who they were supposed to fear. But we're able to see more of the centurion's character in verses 4 and 5. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. The Jewish leaders found Jesus, begged him to come back and heal the servants. They boasted about the centurion's work to God in attempts to convince him to heal the servant. He loves our nation. He built us a synagogue. He is deserving of your miracles. I can only imagine the conversation between the Jewish leaders and Jesus went a little something like this. Jesus, I know he's a centurion. I know he's a Roman soldier and a Gentile, but please, Jesus, overlook that and look at the good works he's done. He is so deserving of this miracle. And so Jesus went with them. But before Jesus reached the centurion decided to send out another group of representatives. The centurion takes a humble approach with Jesus. Jesus was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. So we see the centurion's humble character. Some scholars believe that the centurion may have felt unworthy having Jesus visit his home out of respect for Jewish traditions. A Jew was not allowed to go visit a Gentile's home or they would be deemed unclean. The centurion was so humble that he stated that he was unworthy to even go seek Jesus himself. But with a heart of humility, the centurion asked Jesus for help. He says, "But say the word, and my servant will be healed." And so this is where we see the centurion's extraordinary faith. He is awakened to the fact that Jesus' word is all that is needed to heal his servant. He does not have to be physically present to heal, but he holds the authority and the promise that is promised in God's word. The centurion continues to explain his reasoning behind his faith by drawing a parallel between his power as a centurion and Jesus' power. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, goes, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. The centurion understands the power and authority that Jesus holds, because as he, a Roman soldier, is also a man of power. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. So Jesus was amazed at the faith that the centurion had. But what was he so amazed about? Jesus, he was not amazed at the fact that the centurion understood that he could do miracles because that knowledge was widespread. Wherever Jesus went, a crowd followed, asking for healing. But Jesus was amazed that the centurion recognized his authority and the power of his word, not the power just over illnesses, but also in the face of his physical absence and distance. He was amazed that the centurion had faith, that Jesus just needed to speak the words of healing over his servant, and his servant would be healed. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Throughout God's extraordinary story today, we see the centurion had many awakenings which fostered his extraordinary faith. The centurion had an awakening of humility. And so as we revisit verse 6 and 7, the centurion tells Jesus, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you." The centurion was awakened to the fact that he was not on equal footing as Jesus, but he was a humble receiver of Jesus' blessings and faith. I wonder if any of us may be able to relate to the Jewish leaders' approach to Jesus in verse 12. The Jewish leaders demand Jesus, they tell Jesus, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." The Jewish leaders came to Jesus demanding that they heal him. I know sometimes when I pray, I come to Jesus with my demands and not a humble heart of humility. If we go back to my story at the beginning, in the ER, I did eventually turn to God and ask for help. But I didn't come with a humble heart and looking for areas of blessing. When I prayed, if I'm honest, I came with a list of demands and justifications of why he should heal me. My conversation with God went a little bit like this. I said, "God, I haven't forgotten about you. I'm actually coming to you now in a crisis, something that I may not have done in the past." So there I was boasting about my good works. And then I said, "Please help me out, heal me. I don't really want to lose the tip of my finger. I'm scared about the pain. Do you see that I'm coming to you now? I'm not a terrible person. Heal me, I deserve this." I did not come to God that day with a humble heart like the centurion, but I approached God with my demands like the Jewish leaders. But I wonder how our relationship with God might change if we always came to Jesus with hearts of humility. Would we feel more at peace? Would we feel more fulfilled? And would we be able to see the many blessings that God has filled our lives with? It seems unthinkable, separated by race, culture, power, and politics, yet the Jews recognize that the centurion loved their nation and even offered acts of compassion by building their synagogue. Daniel in the Old Testament, he was respected by the pagan Babylonian culture. A good Samaritan, he broke the divide between the Jews and the Gentiles by helping out a fallen Gentile. And now a centurion is respected by Jewish culture. So what does it say about how we should treat our enemies? We learn from Jesus back in Luke chapter 6 that we are to love our enemies. But this type of transformation is something that only God can do. Which leads to our second point. The centurion was awakened to God's authority. If we go back and look at verse 8, the centurion states, "For I myself am a man under authority." He doesn't compare himself to Jesus and say, "For I myself am a man who holds authority too." But he relates to Jesus, stating that he's under the authority of someone even more powerful than himself. Because of the authority that the centurion is under, people follow his commands. The centurion is awakened to the fact that if he, a member of the government army, is obeyed, surely the spiritual forces under God's authority will also obey Jesus. He understands the authority of God and the power that comes from his word. The centurion has faith in the fact that when God says something, it will happen. And so we see a man of great power, the centurion, and he's turning to a man even more powerful than himself, Jesus. The centurion understood his problem was out of his control, but he was awakened to the authority of someone who was in control. When the issue arose, the centurion, he did not panic, and he did not place his faith in himself, but he rested his faith in Jesus. If I go back to my experience in the ER, I wonder how drastically my experience may have changed if I would have recognized God's authority. I knew that I was not in control. But what about the fact that God was in control and the fact that he was with me every step of the way? Would I have been so scared? Would I have been so nervous? And would I have felt so alone? So what does it mean when Jesus has authority in our lives? And what does it mean when God is the authority in our lives? Or that was supposed to be looks like. What does it look like when God is the authority in our lives? And some may ask, how do we get this type of extraordinary faith that the centurion has? I know for myself, I would love that type of extraordinary faith at all times. Do any of you hope to have that extraordinary faith? And so after reading this passage, I said to myself, well, what do I have to do to get this extraordinary faith? Maybe I have to read the Bible like 5 times or something, memorize some passages, go to church a little bit more, or maybe I could just pay for it. But as we search the scriptures, we learn from Romans that faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Christ. The Bible, it also asks us to seek and knock. Do you want to be awakened to God's authority in your life? Ask him. Make it your passion that he would reveal this to you. Seek him out. But ultimately, faith is a gift from God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. This is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so God has given us this extraordinary faith as a gift. And once we humbly receive his faith, he calls us to go out and share the good news of the gospel in his name, with his power, and under his authority. Which leads to our third point. The centurion was awakened to his own authority. The centurion says in verse 8, "For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one comes, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." The centurion is a man under authority, but he is also in charge of his own forces. He has soldiers under him. This is the same thing as God, who calls us to go out under his authority with his power and be the new community that brings heaven on earth. The community that we learned about last week. Psalm 8 says, "You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority." God has given us the authority. How often may we be hesitant of doing our own works out of fear that that may be God's works? How often will we might say, "Oh, I can't do that. I'm not skilled enough. I'm not old enough. Or that's the pastor's job." But the truth is that God gives us the authority to go out in his name with his power and under his authority to bring his kingdom here on earth as his new community. So what in your life can you have authority over to build God's kingdom? Do you want to be able to pray with a coworker or share the gospel with someone you know? Do you want to live in confidence like the centurion, that all things are possible with God? And do you want to learn how to be respected by those who disagree with you? Be compassionate when you don't want to serve, and generous when it's hard to part with your hard-earned resources. And all of that is available to us today when we are awakened to our true calling as the ambassador of the kingdom. You can live with an increasing confidence in the authority that God has given each one of us. God has given us all authority to go out and build his kingdom under his authority. So maybe God is calling you to take the next steps in learning how to deploy his authority through our actions and words. Is it joining a life group, participating in one of the ministries here like Starting Point or the Reengage Ministry? How is God calling you to actively participate in his extraordinary story? And so in conclusion, I thought to myself, why do you think Luke shared this story? A story about an centurion with extraordinary faith. And I think it is because, just as Jesus said, this type of faith is so rare. So Thanksgiving, we are given a choice today. We can continue on with our lives as business as usual, as an individual, as a family, a community, nation, and world. And we can see where that might take us. Or we can take our cues from God's extraordinary story, a story where God is the main character and not us. A story that we can live in confidence and in conviction because it is his power, not ours. A story that we are invited to participate in actively, not just sitting on the sidelines, but actively participating in. God, he is inviting us into his extraordinary story. And so we've learned about the extraordinary faith that the centurion had. We saw the awakenings the centurion had that helped nurture his extraordinary faith. An awakening of humility, awakening of God's authority, and an awakening of his own authority in God's power. And as God's people in his story, the goal is not perfection, but is an ever-increasing sense of God's power and authority at work within our lives. And so I found this wonderful short prayer in the Bible that I thought I would share in conclusion, that we can pray daily to God as we actively participate and grow in his extraordinary story. The prayer goes like this: I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Let's say it together. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the invitation into your extraordinary story. We thank you for the encouragement that we have received today from the centurion in his extraordinary faith. We ask for you to awaken us to have the hearts of humility, awaken us to your authority in our lives, and awaken us to areas in our lives where we can set in motion our authority as your kingdom ambassadors. God, we believe, but please help us overcome our unbelief. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.